Well, friends, it is it's December the 7th. Do you know what that means? Of course you know what that means, right? It means that we are into the Christmas season, whether you like it or not. We're 18 days from Christmas. Does that cause panic for anybody?
Yes.
Yeah. Should it really cause panic for us? Maybe not, but let's just stop right there for a minute. And you know what in this season do we really have to panic about? Maybe there was some panic in the original Christmas, right, when Jesus was born. They had some right for panicking. They had, you know, Mary's pregnant. She's on the road. She's headed to a town. She has no place to check in to lay her head. She's about to give birth, right, and ends up doing that in a stable. Then she has to be rushed out of Bethlehem soon after Jesus is born because Herod is calling for the death of every two-year-old boy under the age of two in the whole vicinity there of Bethlehem. And so they rush out. So maybe in that first Christmas, they have some concern, so maybe some panic that's allowed. But even in that, when Jesus told Mary, God told Mary that she was going to bear his son, he said, "I'll be with you. I won't forsake you." So even in that, God was with her. I mean, certainly, we in the good old USA don't have a lot of need for panic or concern during Christmas. I mean, what do we have to really be concerned about at this time of year? Getting the right gifts, getting them on time, getting the decorations just right, getting everything ready in the party for all the parties. That's not real panic. That's maybe more vanity and concern than it is panic. I mean, let's do a little comparison for a moment between Christianity here and Christianity in some other parts of the world, say like maybe China. I recently read in an article in CBN News titled "A Shocking Milestone in the CCP's Full-Scale War Against Christianity." War against Christianity. And here's some of the excerpts from that article. It says the communist regime of China is ramping up its persecution of Christians in that country. The Chinese government has formally arrested and charged 18 pastors and co-workers of Beijing's Zion Church who have been detained since October 9th. Bob Fu, the president of China Aid, which serves the persecuted church there, contends their imprisonment is a shocking milestone in the CCP's full-scale war against Christianity in China. War against Christianity. I mean, talk about panic. How in the world are Christians in China going to be celebrating Christmas? How can they do that? What about their decorations and their gifts and their music and their parties? Well, maybe a bigger question is, what do you need to really celebrate the Jesus of Christmas? The real answer is that there's only one thing. There's one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Sure, you know what that one thing is, right? It's Jesus himself. That's all you need to celebrate Christmas. Jesus is Christmas, and if you celebrate it at all, Jesus needs to be about what you're celebrating. We're beginning a new Christmas message series today, and the title of that series is If It All Went Away. If It All Went Away. I mean, friends, if everything that we think of that makes Christmas went away, would we, could we still have Christmas? And the truth of the matter is that most years we get so caught up in the everything of Christmas that we miss the one thing of Christmas, which is Jesus. If it all went away, could you, would you, could I, would I still have Christmas? Today we're going to talk about the decorations. What if the decorations went away? I mean all of them. Not even one, not an ornament or light, not a bow or a ribbon, nor the littlest mite. Sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? The Scrooge or something? Not the Scrooge, the Grinch. Might be said a little bit, that's my own rhyme. I created that one. But how about this rhyme from the Grinch? Listen to this rhyme from the narrator of the Grinch. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from the store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. That's deep, isn't it? That's theological. That's spiritual. Maybe Christmas means a little bit more. Maybe we need to begin today's discussion by seeing what the Bible has to say about Christmas decorations. Well, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? It's kind of challenging since the celebration of Christmas, other than the night that Jesus was born that we read about in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the celebration of Christmas didn't happen in the Bible. I mean, are you aware of that? I'm sure that most of you are. There's never one mention of Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas parties, Christmas presents, Christmas candlelight services, Christmas songs, or Christmas decorations in the whole Bible. In the whole Bible, even as you see the church and Christianity as the church begins after the resurrection of Jesus, there's not one mention of celebrating the day that Jesus was born. There's a whole lot of discussion about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and there's mention of the significance of the birth, the kind of birth, a virgin birth, and all the things that needed to be there, but there's no celebrating, commemorating, party-taking, or decorating of Christmas, the Mass of Christ, Christ's Mass, in the Bible. The origins of celebrating Christmas on December the 25th can be dated back to as far as 273 AD. Other sources will tell you 360 AD. And so either way, we're talking 273 to 360 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Of course, those early celebrations were nothing like what it's become today. Today, Christmas is the most money-making holiday in the year, seconded by Halloween, which with, I'd say, probably 75 to 95% of those who celebrate Christmas in America having nothing to do with Jesus at all, whose birthday we're supposed to be celebrating. Something tells me that today's Christmas celebration is nowhere near the intent that God had when he sent his son to be born in the humblest, quietest fashion in a stable with a teenage mom and a young dad and no one else present when the baby made his first cry. So what if all the decorations went away? Does the Bible say anything about Christmas decorations? Actually, it does. It doesn't speak directly to lights and garland and ornaments and Christmas trees and the like, but the Bible does give us some truth into our attitude and our heart in general that we can directly relate to how we treat any objects or things in our lives, even Christmas decorations. First, understand that I'm not saying that we shouldn't have Christmas decorations or that we shouldn't have a Christmas tree. Our tree's already up in our house. Our decorations we put up while our kids were home for Thanksgiving, already there, ready to go. However, the attention, focus, and place that we place in these things and celebrating Jesus, they do matter. And the predominant question for us in this message series is, if it all went away, would your heart still be celebrating Jesus, the Son of God, born as a Savior to the world? I want to take us to one passage of Scripture to draw some insight for our consideration of Christmas decorations. It's in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Again, it's not a passage directly speaking to Christmas decorations or to decorations in general, but it gives us some really good insight into our approach to Christmas decorations. Jeremiah was a prophet. God used prophets to speak his word to people. God spoke through the prophets. So these are God's words about idols and making things into idols. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to take some breaks as we read through and share some commentary as we read through as well. But we're going to start with Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 4. So here's what it says. It says, "Hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by the signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest." Does that sound a little bit like a Christmas tree? It's not. It's not a Christmas tree, but we still can relate this to decorations. "They cut a tree out of the forest, and the craftsman shapes it with his chisel." When we put up our tree, we use an artificial tree. It's about 35 years old. We got it from my parents. We do each branch, and the first thing I do, taking Caroline and I do, taking the branches out of the tub, is to shape them. He shapes the wood with his chisel. We shape the branches for our tree. Look at verse 4. "They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter like a scarecrow in a cucumber field." Sounds kind of like securing your tree in your living room, doesn't it? Just a little bit. That's not what's going on here. "But let this speak to you as we read on. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." Now, what's God saying through Jeremiah? While these people were notorious for making their own little gods, little g gods and idols, and then they would attribute divine value to them. They'd create idols out of wood or metal or stone or gold, and they'd put their faith in these as a little g god, as their god. And God's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't take some object and place undue divine or holy value to it. Don't pay any homage to it. It's just a tree, just wood. It can't speak. It can't even walk on its own. The only value it holds is the value you place on it. And when you place value on it, you're taking value off of me. Friends, God's not talking about a Christmas tree here. But what can we learn about decorating for Christmas that's hugely important? We must be careful in the value that we place on objects or on decorations. The ornament that was your great-great-grandmother's, that tree that you need to put in the same place every year, or all the trees that are essential that you have to have in your house to make sure that it's ready to go, or even that nativity that's been in your family for generations. None of it's alive. None of it can speak to you. None of it can even move across the room without you carrying it. It's okay to use the decorations, but maybe not to the point that your home becomes Santa Land or looks like nothing like the only place that welcomed Jesus, which was a feeding trough and a cold stable. It's not the decorations that are the problem, and yet in some cases, maybe it is. It's what we are valuing more, the glamour of a holiday or the reason for the season himself, Jesus. There weren't any decorations in that stable. Oh, sure, maybe you can stretch things and say there was a candlelight service, but that candle or lantern that was there was only to bring enough light in the dark, stark stall so that they could deliver a baby in the with the animals and clean him and wrap him in a cloth and try to learn how to feed him. Believe me, the whole event was far less than a silent night. Okay, let's read on now, verses 6 through 16. Here are the words, they shift back to Jeremiah's words about God. So this was God speaking. Now this is about God, still inspired by God. And he gives us a focus on where our true gaze should go. Not on idols or decorations in the room or on a tree, but to God. Follow along as I read. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. We should not fear you. Who should not fear you, King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is no one like you. Jesus has got to be the focus of Christmas. Not a focus, not part of your focus. He needs to be the focus. Now Jeremiah turns the focus back to the frivolousness of decorations and idols. I want you to think about some of your Christmas decorations as I read on here. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. Our decorations, I might add, are made from skilled workers in China, usually, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that most of the Christmas decorations that you buy from Walmart, you buy from the store, or you get from Amazon.com are probably made from China, and China is a place that doesn't even believe in Jesus, that doesn't even believe in Christmas, that's arresting Christian pastors right now, and they're making a profit off of how we celebrate Christmas? Have you ever thought about that? Goes on in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles, and the nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. For the fun of it, let's insert decorations into that verse for a minute. Tell them this, these decorations who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Let's read on now to Jeremiah, shifting back to God in verse 12. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Now Jeremiah shifts back to the idols and to those that make them in verse 14. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. Friends, none of the objects that we have in this life matter. Not a one of them breathes, has life, or gives life. None of them go with us when we die, and none of them matter. All that matters is God. And God is in our lives through Jesus. So if our decorations take our focus off of Jesus, then maybe they should go away. Maybe they should. Let's finish with the next couple of verses at verse 16. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Lord Almighty is his name. Now, before I become too grinchy sounding to you about our Christmas decorations this morning, I'd like to spend the rest of our time that we have left looking at ways to redeem some Christmas decorations. Ways to redeem them. Ways to find Jesus, the real reason for decorating. The real reason for celebrating Christmas. In other words, let's decorate, but let's find Jesus in the decorating. I shared some of these ideas several years ago, and when I found them, they were really helpful for me, and so I'm hoping they're helpful for us. Let's start with this one. The first is this. Let's talk about the Christmas wreath. The Christmas wreath. Wreaths have been used as a decorative sign of Christmas for hundreds and hundreds of years. People hang wreaths, Christmas wreaths, anywhere, inside, outside of their homes. Sometimes you see a huge wreath that's on the outside of a business building somewhere. You often find wreaths on the outside of doors or over mantles or at fireplaces. Christmas wreaths are most often made of evergreen, usually made from pine branches, at least if it's a real wreath and not a plastic wreath. But the pine branches are then decorated with various items, maybe including pine cones or holly, berries, fruits, and just about anything you can imagine. I have no doubt that there's got to be some Ohio State wreaths out there with Buckeyes plucked in there. I'm sure that that's the case. David, do you have one of those? David might have one of those. Wreaths can be very nice, really pretty, and I guarantee you'll pass a significant number of them through this month. Now, I want to tell you something about the Christmas wreath that I'm hopeful will cause you to stop every time you see a wreath this season. To remember how it is, helps you to tell the Christmas story. Listen to this. Christmas wreaths actually have significant meaning. The circular shape of the wreath represents eternity. It represents eternity. It has has no beginning. It has no end. The evergreen, most frequently used in wreaths, symbolizes the growth, the everlasting life of a believer. The holly and the branches that are often used in the wreath, they have pointed tips like thorns. And when they're used in a wreath, they represent the thorns of the crown that was embedded into Jesus' head, producing blood. The red berries represent the blood of Jesus being shed for you and for me. Now, is that what everyone thinks about as they're putting together a Christmas wreath in their home or placing Buckeyes in it? I doubt it, right? Not likely. Was it the idea of the first wreaths that were ever made? I really don't know if that's true. But for the Christian, for the Christ follower, we cling to those deeper meanings of Christmas reason. And each wreath we see, it's going to tell us the Christmas story. Listen to what the Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. It says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." The circular shape of every wreath that we see this Christmas can remind us that, that God has placed eternity. It's eternal, placed eternity in the heart of every man, woman, and child seeking eternity with God. We can't know the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end, but every human knows that in our heart is this desire for eternity. And as believers in Jesus, we know and we can tell others about part of God's work that we know about in his eternity. Eternity is in heaven comes in Christ. The Christ that we talk about, that we celebrate at Christmas. Let's see what else the Bible tells us. 1 John 2:24 through 25 says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Eternal life. Do you see the circle of the wreath? Friends, see it in your head, the circle of the wreath. It's showing you the promise of eternal life every time you see a Christmas wreath. And where does that eternal hope come from? How do we receive it? John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 tell us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That verse tells us the Christmas story. There it is. It's right there. God loves us so much, the world so much, that he gave his only Son that you and I can have eternal life with him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. You can stamp Merry Christmas right on those verses. Merry Christmas. Here's a second decoration that we can redeem to tell the Christmas story. How about the mistletoe? Mistletoe. You know, this Christmas decoration has, it's inspired romance stories on many a Hallmark Christmas movies, right? I remember when I was a kid growing up and we'd be digging through the Christmas stuff. We'd get the boxes out of the attic. Dad would hand them down. We'd take them down the steps. We'd begin to dig through them. And one of the things I looked for was this scrawny piece of plastic leaves that we believed anyway was mistletoe. And then I would find a place somewhere to hang that in the house in a doorway, and so that I could try to coax my parents under that doorway sometime through the season so they'd have to kiss. And at some point, they would usually end up underneath that little plastic mistletoe and they would give each other a kiss. And you know, usually there was a time they would get there, and you know, my parents, they did a really good job, let me just say that, about displaying appropriate affection for one another. My mom would meet my dad at the door every time he came home from work and give him a kiss. And I just want to tell you that sticks, right? That really means a lot to me, because you don't always know as a kid what's going on between your parents, but when you see them do that, it really does something for you. And it must have mattered, because I wanted to make sure that mistletoe was up so they would have to do that at some point through the Christmas season. But listen to this. Did you know that mistletoe was an ancient symbol from the Roman times? It was under mistletoe that actively opposed relationships and friendships were restored. I mean, what a great decoration that has so much more meaning than just a romantic kiss. Do you see the symbolism for us in that? And as Christ followers, when we were at odds with God, actively opposing him with our sin, even being hostile towards him, he sent Jesus as the mistletoe that we could come under him to be restored and reconciled with him and with God. And I bet you'll never look at a mistletoe or a little piece of plastic leaves the same again. And what a great tool for telling others the Christmas story and the reconciling them to God and reconciling them to others. Listen to what it says to us in Romans 5, 10 through 11. It says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, the mistletoe, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation." And friends, there's another way to redeem mistletoe during Christmas and telling the Christmas story, what it's about. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. It tells us, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God's given us the message of reconciliation. The real message of Christmas. You and I can use the mistletoe and the mistletoe story to tell others the story of Christ's reconciliation for them. And we can use it to be reminded and to tell others of our need to reconcile with one another. Okay, here's the third decoration. How about Christmas bells? Christmas bells. What is it about Christmas bells that brings Christmas that brings out the bells, right? There are jingle bells and sleigh bells and bells on Christmas decorations, bells being run by the Salvation Army, bells and songs, jingle bells, silver bells, carol the bells. Well, bells are associated with ringing out news. You ring out news with a bell. You use the bell to get attention, and then you share some sort of news. We ring out bells at Christmas time to share the good news, the greatest news of all times, that Jesus Christ is born. John the Baptist rang the good news about Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 18. It says, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Jesus called out the ringing out the good news. He said in Luke 4:43, but he said, I proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The apostles rang out the good news in Acts 5:42. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And listen to Paul's mission of ringing out the good news. In Acts 20:24, however, I consider myself worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Listen, every time you hear a bell ring during this season, whether it's a jingle bell or a church bell, let it remind you to ring out the good news of the story of Jesus. Without the good news of Jesus' birth, there is no Christmas. You understand that, right? There is no Christmas without this good news about Jesus. Every time a bell rings, an angel doesn't get his wings. That's a cute little story, but it's bad theology, and it's not true. But every time a bell rings, it does proclaim the good news of Jesus. From the bells of the Salvation Army kettle to the ringers to your great cathedrals, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born. Let's do another Christmas decoration. How about Christmas stockings? Christmas stockings. Well, there are some legends about where hanging Christmas stockings at Christmas time comes from, where it started. I didn't find any real clear origins of that tradition. But my goal in this series really isn't to be an accurate historian. I wouldn't necessarily take the origins I'm sharing and put them in any history book. My goal is helping us to reimagine the parts of the holiday part of Christmas to guide us into celebrating the sacred part of Christmas. With hanging Christmas stockings, I want to include a new idea to us that might change our perspective of Christmas stockings. Hanging Christmas stockings is all about receiving and getting, right? And you know, the children's story is that you share that if your child is good, then they're going to get toys or candy or something in their stocking. If they're bad, then they'll get a lump of coal, right? And by the way, I've heard that Mike's gotten so much coal now he can heat his house. I didn't grow up doing Christmas stockings, but that tradition started when I married Caroline because her mom and her family did them. And so we have a stocking that was made for Caroline when she was a kid by her mom. And then when I entered the family, she made one for me and has my name on it. And with each child we had, she's made another one that has the name of all of our kids on it. So we hang those stockings up on the banister in our house, currently where we've been placing them. But what if we bring a new meaning to stockings that we hang? What if we hang them and let them remind us of the people that don't even have a clean pair of socks to wear? What if we let them remind us of those who don't don't have much at Christmas time or through the year. And let that lead us to do something, some giving to these people, so that they can learn the story of Christmas and the real gift of Christmas by our giving to them the essentials that they really need. When I was in college, I had the privilege to go on a mission trip to inner city Chicago, and it was really eye-opening to me. And while we were there, we spent a day serving at a soup kitchen and free store from very poor people in a very poor part of the inner city of Chicago. We did the trip in a colder time of the year, and so as we came up in our bus, there were people standing around burn barrels to stay warm as they were in line to get into this food kitchen. This clothing, free clothing place too. And one of the things that they told us, those that worked at soup kitchen, is that the thing that the people really like to receive, it sounds crazy to us, but what they really like to get was clean underwear and socks. You see, they said that they usually have no place to shower, and they go for days without changing their clothes. And it's become especially difficult for them with underwear and socks, and many of them were without socks altogether. So friends, as we hang up our stockings and get ready to receive, perhaps we should also look for ways that we can give, not just gifts to the people we know who already have everything that they need, but how we can give to those people who have next to nothing, not just at Christmas, but all year round. Here's what Jesus says to us about this subject in Matthew 25, verse 45. He replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Okay, can you handle one more? One more Christmas decoration? Here, let's do the big one, right? The big one that everybody's probably thought about. Or what about the Christmas tree, right? Christmas tree. There are several stories of where the idea of putting a tree in your home as a way of decorating and celebrating Christmas, where that came from. There are interesting connections to ancient traditions as Egyptian and Roman cultures, customs, and other early Christmas practices, Christian practices. And the truth is we don't know a certain actual origin for sure. But instead of that, I just want to share one of the legends of the Christmas tree that may or may not be true. But I believe that it's going to help us to endeavor in redeeming the holiday Christmas decorating for ourselves. Besides, there are plenty of other legends that get shared at Christmas time that have nothing to do with Christmas or anything. So this is a legend that actually has some meaning. Again, maybe true. I just don't know for sure. But the legend says that Martin Luther, who was a prominent figure in the Protestant Reformation in the late 1400s and early 1500s, is responsible for the origin of the Christmas tree placed in a house. The story says that one Christmas Eve, about the year of 1500, he was walking through the snow-covered woods and was struck by the beauty of the snow glistening on the trees with the moonlight on them, and the branches of the dusted snow and the shimmering of the moonlight just kind of made it sparkle. And when he got home, he set up a small fir tree in his house to share the story with his children, and he decorated the tree with small candles and lighted each one in honor of Christ's birth. Pretty cool story, isn't it? Whatever legend about the Christmas tree is true, as believers in Jesus, we need to remember that Christmas is a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And the origin of the Christmas tree can't change that. So as you decorate your tree with each light and with each ornament and all of their beauty, remember that you're doing it to celebrate Jesus, right? You're doing it to celebrate Jesus. It's not just about your family and the ornaments your family has made. You're decorating to celebrate Jesus. And if your tree's already up, as ours is, as you look at it through the season and all of its beauty, it will never compare to the beauty of Christ and to the gift that he is to us. Over the years, Caroline has liked doing something really special on Christmas Eve, at least when our kids were younger. When they were younger, we'd all go to whatever church we were in. We'd go to the early Christmas Eve service, and then I would go back for the 11 o'clock service by myself because she would get the kids down to bed. And then as Caroline would wait on me to come home, she'd turn off all the lights in the house except for the Christmas tree and just sit and look at the beauty of the tree remembering the beauty about Christmas. I want to give you one other spin on the Christmas tree. Friends, it's called Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass tree, Christmas tree. It's the tree of Christ. And other and some translations of the Bible, they refer to Jesus hanging on the cross as him hanging on the tree. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, in the ESV, it says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." In Acts 13, 29, "And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." In Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." When the Bible says that Jesus was hung on a tree, it's being used in a general sense of a structure made of wood. It's not a tree that's growing out of the ground that has leaves and branches on it that they nail him to. It was some type of wooden structure, a tree that had been cut down like we might cut down a Christmas tree, right? And it was stripped of its leaves and branches and trimmed into beams that could be carried by a man. And that gives us a different perspective of trimming the tree, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to suggest something radical to you. The real Christmas tree isn't the fir tree that sits in your living room. The real Christmas tree is the cross. Because Christmas is Christ's Mass. And if Jesus didn't die on that cross for our sins, there would be no Christmas. In fact, there would be no salvation for your soul or mine. Decorating for Christmas isn't bad. It isn't wrong. It can actually be very good. What's bad is when we lose Jesus in the fluff of the decorations, when we lose the reason of it all. And listen, if the decorations all went away, if they all went away, the celebration of the birth of Jesus would remain for every believer. Believers don't need the decorations. They only need Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear God, as I was praying at 8:30 worship this morning at the end, I just kind of felt a little overwhelmed. Because I remember as a boy, loving Christmas. Since I can remember, I've always loved Christmas. I've loved the decorations. I've loved every bit of it. And yet, something's happening in my life each year. Each year as I get older, it just doesn't mean as much. Because it so much covers up you. Our world is so deceived by the way that Christmas is celebrated. That if you're a secular person in this world, you're not someone who's part of Christ in the church, and you look at what it shows you Christmas is, it has nothing to do with a Savior. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has all to do with us. What a terrible twist of the enemy. That one of the most sacred events, I would say the most sacred is your death and resurrection, Jesus, in my mind, but one of the most sacred of events where God becomes man, God is born into this world, one of the most sacred events has been covered by lights and garlands and fluff and presents and songs that have nothing to do with Jesus and all these things that parents teach to their kids, that kids receive in our world, and they don't know about the Savior. I enjoy all of it, God, the decorations and all, but maybe it does all need to go away. maybe it all needs to go away so that all we have is you, Jesus. Because Jesus, you are enough all by yourself. There doesn't have to be a hoopla of efforts that just distract us from you. Thank you, Jesus, for being born. And personally, God, for me, thank you more so that you were born in my heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, as we prepare to receive communion today, I want you to look at this as a gift this morning. The gift being Jesus. If you just would pull back to get to the bread and just hold it for a moment. Just hold it in your hand. Think of this as a body, because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said to remember his body broken. Think of this a body that started as a baby, that some young mom laid down in a free feeding trough because there's no other place for him in a stall, trying to figure out what to do as a mom in the beginning, having no idea that 33 years later she'd watch him stretched out on a cross and die. Jesus said, this is my body. Every time you eat it, remember my body that's been broken for you. Please take and eat and remember. And just look at the juice for a moment. Before we drink of the cup, I just want you to think of the red and the holly berries on your wreath at home, if you have one, or in the decorations on the tree, or in the front, or on the bow that's on your tree, or your ribbon, a ribbon that's on your package or your wreath. Think of the red that runs all through this holiday, red and green, right, or the colors and gold maybe, but think of the red. And when you see it, remember his blood that ran red for you, that was shed for you on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus came to save you, not to condemn you. The Son was sent to save us. Take and drink and remember your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I really do wonder what it's like for Christians in China and places like that. When December 25th rolls around, you're not going to walk into their stores and hear Christmas music playing. You're not going to see decorations on the streets. Not anything that has anything to do with really being about Jesus. And people have to worship in private and hideaway places. And I don't know what it's like. I mean, what would it really be like if we didn't have the freedom to do what we do, if everything was gone and it was just us and Jesus, just our families and Jesus? What would it be like? It should be that we're worshiping him, right? It should be that we're praising him, that none of that stuff matters. Maybe we would focus more on him. Maybe they'll have a more focused Christmas than we will. Go and enjoy the season. Look for Jesus within it. Make sure you make it about him. Love your families well, but tell them about Jesus. Go to the concerts. Do the things that you're going to do. Just be looking for Jesus in the midst of all of it. He's there. It's about him. Don't get faked out by what's not real. Find Jesus in all of it and worship him and celebrate him. God bless y'all. See you next week.